I'm not exactly going to talk about Christmas. I want to touch on it just a little bit because we talk about very frequently, you know, at this time of year, just what Christmas means. We think of a lot of things at Christmas. But first I'm going to talk about, you know, kind of what Christmas isn't. If Christmas for you is simply about presents, getting presents, you know, you've missed the point of Christmas. If Christmas for you is simply about giving, even though that's a great thing, you missed the point. If Christmas for you is about holiday decorations and Santa Claus at the mall and Charlie Brown TV specials, those are great, but again, you've maybe missed the point. And if Christmas for you even means sitting in the pew at your home church cringing as the soloist just barely misses the high note of O Holy Night, then again, you've also missed the point of Christmas. And really, if Christmas for you is simply about the baby Jesus lying in a manger with animals and shepherds around him, you've missed the point there too. Now, it certainly starts there, and we use Christmas, and Christmas is about celebrating the birth of our Savior. But it's really only when we take in all that Jesus has done for us and all that he's given us that we can truly celebrate God's gift this way. So I'm going to teach tonight just some truth from Scripture, some things hopefully that will help you. I know they've helped me. Most of this stuff is not original with me. Things that I've been taught, things that have helped me in my walk with God. And so I want to share those things with you, some important things that have helped me in my walk as we get into this tonight. So we want to look at, you know, okay, well, what about Jesus then? He was born, but then what happened? What did he do? Let me give you just a few things of what Jesus has done. First, he lived a pure and sinless life. Scripture says that he lived a pure and sinless life. He died in our place, and he paid the penalty for our sin. And then he rose from the grave and conquered death. And a great passage to use, you know, if you're ever just going to use a couple of verses to share the gospel with somebody, 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5, we'll share just what I said, that Jesus died, that he rose again, he conquered death. And then John 5, 24 talks about how Jesus bridged the gap between man and God. We can have abundant life on earth, and then we can also have eternal life in heaven. And that's really the good news of the gospel. And so we have to look at all those things, take all those things into consideration, and really understand what that means. So we're going to get a little deeper, and I'm just going to briefly share tonight what this good news of the gospel is. And it wasn't really until after college. You know, I came to OU in 1990 as a freshman with a mullet. And, yeah, I have pictures. It was amazing. Business in front, party in back. You know how it goes. But it was fun. And John Kelsey and I were freshmen together here at OU. And for those 4 years, I mean, God really... I mean, I was a Christian from the time I was a child. I decided to accept Christ when I was a child. But it wasn't until college that I really began to understand growing and walking with God on a daily basis and understand what that means. And it really wasn't until after college that even God revealed some more truth to me and began to help me to see really what happened when I became a Christian. Do you guys all have a little blue sheet in your chair? If you don't, grab one off the empty chair back there or something, and hopefully you have something to write with. There's two sides. One side is an airplane. We'll get to that part later. The other side is a little Brady Bunch chart. You see that? It's even blue. I made it Brady Bunch colors for you guys. So we can go through this chart together. This was something that I learned at Scope Ministries. It was a biblical counseling center in Oklahoma City that I went and did an internship at right after college, just to learn some things about biblical counseling. And this chart really helped me see what happened when I became a Christian. What really happens to us when we decide to follow Christ? So we're going to start here with creation. You see up at the top left it says creation. We're going to go down that column, then we'll go down the second column and down the third column. At creation, God created man with the capacity to live forever. You can fill in these blanks as we go. But the body had the capacity to live forever. God's intention wasn't for death and wasn't for disease and wasn't for dying. That was not what God wanted when he created man. And Genesis 2:16 talks about that, that God created man, and he created man to walk with him, to live in righteousness with him. And it wasn't until in Genesis 2:16 that God said, if you eat from this tree, then you'll die. And so at that point, man had the body that had the capacity to live forever. The soul at creation, and when I say soul, I'm talking about like your mind, your will, and your emotions. just as kind of a broad definition. At creation, our soul was in harmony with God and at peace. I mean, things were right. Things were good with Adam and God in the garden. It was a good time. So Adam was in harmony with peace, in harmony with God and at peace. And then the Spirit, perfect communion with God. Complete and perfect communion with God. God's Spirit and man's Spirit, I mean, they were on the same track. They were together. But then, you guys, most of you, I think, know the story of what happened in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve chose to sin, and so the separation came about. And so in the second column, separation, the body began deteriorating. Again, Genesis 2:16, if you eat from the tree, you'll die. And so when Adam and Eve chose to do that, that made death inevitable for their bodies. And when that happened at the fall, that affected all men. That affected all of us. And so when we're born into the world, we're born into this middle column, this separation column. Our soul, right here in the middle, this is the Alice square of the Brady Bunch diagram. The soul, our mind, again, was mind, will, and emotions. Our mind was darkened and corrupted. The will was enslaved. And the emotions are out of control. That's what separation from God will do to you. You'll be out of control. You'll be enslaved to sin. Your mind is darkened. And then your spirit at separation, and this is again true of us when we're born into this world because of what happened with Adam and Eve. Our spirit was dead to God, disconnected from God, and alive to sin. The things of the world were what our body, you know, or what our spirit was alive to. So dead to God, disconnected from God, alive to the world, alive to sin. And when a person accepts Christ, a whole lot of stuff happens. I don't have time to get into everything tonight. But the first thing that happens, and this time we're going to talk about, we're going to start at the bottom. So start with spirit in the bottom right corner. That would be the Bobby Brady square. That's the Bobby square. So start in the bottom right. The spirit, we're given a brand new spirit, and we're made alive to God. So if you're a Christian tonight, you're united with Jesus Christ. You're united with God. Your spirit is one with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so we have a new spirit within us. We're alive to the things of God now. Now the soul, this is kind of where we live our lives right now. The soul at restoration has the capacity to be renewed. It's not there yet. Our mind, will, and emotions, if you guys are like me, you can see this. It's not always there. You know, you're not always feeling, thinking, and choosing the way that you'd like to. Sometimes you know what you ought to choose, and you choose something else. And sometimes, gosh, I'd like to feel this way, but I don't. And I don't really think biblically yet in this way. Romans 12:2 says, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have this capacity to renew ourselves, to renew our minds. And the mind is kind of the trap door. If you renew your mind, you're going to start to think biblically, you're going to start to choose biblically, you're going to start to feel biblically the way that Christians ought to feel. And so we have that responsibility, and we have that capacity that we need to now renew our minds. Now at restoration, our body, the top right square, is still dying. If you guys have noticed, when you got saved, you didn't get this brand new glorified body. Our body's not yet redeemed. The Scripture says, and Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, that we will be made new. We will have new glorified bodies. So that's coming one day, where we're not going to have to deal with all the mess of disease and death and a body that's weak and frail and susceptible to the things that it's susceptible to. So this was really helpful to me. We're going to come back to this here in a little bit. But I hope you understand, kind of, and this will give you a better idea of just what happened when I became a Christian. Or if you're not a Christian and you're here tonight, here's what happens when I make that decision. Here's what happens when I decide I'm going to choose to walk with God. I'm going to choose to follow Jesus Christ. So we'll come back to that here in just a second. Let me make a statement that, you know, might rock your boat a little bit. So nobody jump up and leave if this offends you or anything like that. But let me make this statement to you, and I'll give you just some food for thought here. this isn't exactly where we always live, but this is a true statement. As a Christian, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. Now, to me, that's really good news. But also, I don't always live there. I think I struggle with living there sometimes. And you guys probably do too. But the statement is, I'll say it again, as a Christian, there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less than He does right now. Again, that's good news of the gospel. If you have trouble mentally getting there, ask yourself this question. As a Christian, you know this is true in your life, but how much does God accept Jesus? If you have trouble with that first statement of there's nothing I can do to make God love me more, there's nothing I can do to make God love me less, and you're struggling with that one, think, well, how much does God accept Jesus? And see, when God looks at you as a Christian, He fully accepts you the way He fully accepts Christ. And that's good news. Let me read to you from Jerry Bridges' book called The Real Gospel. A very good book. I haven't read it yet, but it is a good book. I've heard from Max, and I trust Max. When Max tells me it's a good book, I know. But I've read a little of it. There's a great page on page 103. I just want to read you an excerpt here. When I read this, it was like, wow, that's cool. And so, you know, you guys can trust Max. When Max says it's a good book, you can take that to the bank. Jerry Bridges says, because we are united by faith to Him who is perfectly righteous, God accepts us as perfectly righteous. He declares us righteous on the basis of the real accomplished righteousness of Christ imputed to us because of our union to Him. So when we have this union with Christ, His righteousness is placed on us. There's more. It gets better. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him, and He says through that union with Him, we might become the righteousness of God. Do you guys know that you are the righteousness of God? I don't know if you feel like that when you wake up first thing in the morning. Sometimes I don't. I don't wake up and think, I am the righteousness of God. But that's what Scripture says. That's where I need to renew my mind. That's something I haven't quite got up here yet. Because if Scripture says it's true, I've got a decision to make. Am I going to live out of what I feel when I wake up in the morning? Or am I going to choose to live based on what Scripture says is true? And you guys face that every day. But that's something you're going to have to begin to train your mind to do. When the Bible says something, you're like, well, I don't feel like that. Well, there's a problem, and you've got a choice to make. Do I follow what the Bible says? Do I buy into it 100% and believe it? Or am I going to buy into my emotions? And your emotions aren't bad. God gave you emotions. God has emotions. But it's as we begin to submit our mind to Him and begin to think biblically and hang on to these biblical truths that it begins to make sense. And our emotions are kind of the caboose on the train. They catch up last. We don't always feel everything right away, even though they're true. We still have to buy into it and believe it. And we're a really emotional society. Back in the 60s and 70s, the motto was, if it feels good, do it. You don't hear a lot of people say that anymore, but that's pretty much the way our culture is. If it feels good, I'm going to do that. Well, that's a messed up belief system, because it says, I'm going to live out of what I feel, and what I feel rules me. Now, that's not where we need to live as Christians. We need to live with, here's what I believe, here's what Scripture says. I may not even feel it 1%, but I'm going to stake my life on it. I'm going to have faith that God's Word is true, even if I don't feel it. And again, as you begin to buy into it, believe it, choose to walk in that, your feelings do eventually catch up. The last statement here from Jerry Bridges says, God took our sin and imputed or charged it to Christ. So our sin imputed to Christ, and He took Christ's righteousness and imputed or credited that to us. And to put it in a very contemporary form, he says, God treated Christ as we deserve to be treated, and He treated so that He might treat Christ like we deserve to be treated. And all of God's wrath is poured out on Jesus on the cross. You guys, you don't have to worry about God zapping you. If you're a Christian, you're under the grace of God. He's not out to get you anymore. If you feel that way, Satan's doing a number on you. And you've got to decide, I'm going to walk in truth, and I'm going to walk in Scripture, and I'm going to believe biblically what the Bible says to be true, and not let Satan beat me up anymore, that God's out to get me. I think that's one of the chief lies of Satan, is to get us to think that we're on a different team from God when we're Christians. And that's not true. We're on God's team. He's for us. He's not against us. And if we can buy into that and believe that as the truth that it is in Scripture, we're going to begin to experience more and more of what God has for us. But again, He poured out all that wrath on Christ, not on us. I mean, that really is good news. When you think about the gospel and the word gospel meaning good news, that's good news. I don't have to face what Christ faced. He took that for me. And then I can take eternal life and abundant life from Him. So as a Christian, you can't earn or lose favor with God because God's acceptance of you is not based on how well you perform. His acceptance of you is based on how well Christ performed. How well did Christ perform? Anybody? Perfectly. That's right, Kelly. That's great. He performed perfectly. So if you feel weighed down and burdened a lot, and I mean, I struggle with this too. When I'm teaching this to you guys, I'm like kind of teaching it to myself and you guys just get to listen in. But I struggle with this and I think, you know, well, it's about my performance and how well I do and, you know, how well I have my quiet times and how many verses I get down and all this stuff. And that's all good stuff. And we'll talk about that here in a second. But it's not about how well I perform. It's about how well Jesus Christ performed. And I don't have to measure up to some other standard. The standard is perfection. So if I'm trying to measure up to something, I can't. And I need Jesus. I need Him. He was the only one that did it perfectly. So I can depend on Him. Flip now to the back of that blue sheet. The airplane illustration. This was something that... There's a guy on staff here years ago when I was in school named Scott Haddon. And Scott was... He kind of did what Dick Jacques does now. Kind of a counselor. And so I went to Scott once and talked to him. And I was really struggling with kind of this spiritual burnout stuff. I can't really put my finger on why, but I kind of grew up with a performance-based mentality. And I don't, you know, I look at my parents and they're great and I have a good relationship with them. I don't feel like they really put me on this performance treadmill, but as much as I can figure it out, Satan probably just kind of did a number on me and made sure that I felt like I had to earn approval of God day after day after day. So I went to talk to Scott about this, and Scott showed me this airplane illustration that I'm going to show you. So above each of these wings, on one side, write the word being, B-E-I-N-G, being. And above the other wing, write doing, being and doing. Those are the two wings of the Christian life for this illustration. Now one wing, the being wing, says this, the Christian life is all about being. I'm holy, I'm blameless, and I'm righteous because of Christ, so I can rest. Let me tell you that again. The being wing, it says, the Christian life is all about being. I'm holy, blameless, and righteous because of Christ, and I can rest. The other wing, the doing wing, says, the Christian life is all about doing. And I'm going to work hard at becoming all God wants me to be. That's the doing wing. It says the Christian life is all about doing, and I'm going to work hard at becoming all God wants me to be. And so for me, I was living a lot of my life in this doing side of the plane, this doing wing. That was where I was focusing all my energy. I've got to do this in order to be acceptable to God. I've got to do this in order for Him to be on my side today. That was kind of the way I was living. The problem with these is that if we get these wings out of balance, the being wing can lead to laziness. The being wing can lead to laziness, meaning, hey, you know, I'm free in Christ. I'm under God's grace. I can just live however I want. You know, maybe I'll sin sometimes, but I'm going to try and be good, but I don't have to really do anything. And the airplane can tip this way to the being side and begin to spiral down. And you guys know, when one wing of a plane is, if there's only one wing, that plane's in trouble. You know, if there's two wings, but one of them's way heavier than the other, again, plane's in trouble. The doing wing, the problem with that one is, if you put all your energy into doing, you begin to burn out and it can lead to legalism. That I've got to do this and do this and do this. And if I do all these right things, then... feeling like I'm acceptable to God, God's happy with me today, He's going to bless how I do on this test, He's going to help me, you know, with this or that, He's going to make sure I get that new car I want, all this stuff that kind of jumps through our minds. And the thing is, your plane needs two wings to fly. It's not that we're trying to say, okay, this wing's the bad wing and this wing's the good wing. If you said that on a real plane, you wouldn't get on that plane. Somebody said, well, there's one good wing. You guess which one. No, both wings of this plane are important. You have to have both wings. You can't have one without the other, or the plane's going to tank it and go down. So both wings are necessary. And if your being wing is too heavy, then maybe it's time to get to work. If you feel like, gosh, you know, I'm resting in Christ. I never really do anything. I don't know the Word very well. I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not going to church. I'm not doing any of this stuff because, hey, I'm free. If that's kind of your mentality, it might be time to get to work. It might be time to do some things. It might be time to plug into a Bible study. It might be time to plug into a church. Begin to read the Word. Begin to study it on a regular basis. It's time to put some effort into your Christianity. And it's time to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, which is what 1 Timothy 4:7 says. Now, if your doing wing is the one that's way too heavy, then you need to discover more about who you are in Christ. And I've got some handouts I can give you on stuff like that. I can help you with that. The staff, anybody here, would love to help you discover more of that. That's something we want you guys to clearly understand, is who you are in Christ. That's one of the foundational truths of Christianity. And if you don't get that, you're probably going to be in trouble. That was something I didn't get for quite a while, and I was in trouble. So if you're doing wings too heavy, you need to discover who you are in Christ and rest in the truth of not having to earn your way with God anymore. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Again, that doesn't mean it's just a spiritual vacation, but it means we can rest in Christ. Both those are critical. We have to have both of those. Now, looking back at your little Brady Bunch chart, go back to that one more time. I told you we'd come back to it. One thing we have to be careful of, and I think more and more, I've seen this, I saw it in my life, and I see it kind of in this generation. We struggle with laziness. Do you guys ever struggle with laziness? Really? You do? Good. I don't feel so bad now. We do. We just struggle with laziness. I mean, we live in a pretty lazy, fat culture. We really do. And so we have to fight that. And so I think a lot of us, while we also struggle, and like I said, I struggled a lot with this doing, and I had to do. I had to do all this stuff to get God's approval. I think sometimes it's real easy to lop over into this thing that says, I'm free in Christ, I'm under grace, and I'm not going to do anything, and any discipline is legalism. And watch out for that in your life, to think that any discipline is legalism, because that's not true. You know, the Peter Brady square here that says the capacity to be renewed, that's where we live our life. And we've got a responsibility as Christians to daily choose to walk with God. And so as Christians, we need to be renewing our minds. We need to be about planting God's Word in our hearts. We need to be people who think biblically. And see, this renewal, according to this chart, is going to begin to make the outside look like what's really true inside. And the truth inside is you're united with God, you're at peace with God, you're a Christian, you're on God's team, you have a new spirit, Jesus Christ is alive in you, so act like it. I used to have things a lot backwards in my mind that I thought, okay, if I do all these things, then I'll be holy. I'll be a good, holy Christian. The truth is, I'm already a holy Christian because Jesus Christ lives in me. I don't get any holier than that. So because of that, I use that as a launching pad to make my behavior match. Now, it doesn't always. It's in the process of being renewed. But we choose for that renewal. And so discipline isn't legalism. Let me tell you what Don Whitney says in a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. You know, he says that spiritual disciplines, and I'm talking about things like having time alone with God, like a quiet time, or scripture memory, or prayer, other disciplines, evangelism, the things that we do as disciplines in the Christian faith, these are things that we do to place ourselves in God's path. And the example he says is, you know, if you want to get hit by a truck, the last place you probably need to be is like in your dorm room, just saying, okay, I'm waiting. I'm going to get hit by a truck. Or in your apartment, just sitting there. Okay, I'm going to get hit by a truck. Well, no, if you want to get hit by a truck, you go stand on I-35. You'll probably eventually get hit by a truck. So what you have to do, if you want to get hit by a truck, is you have to place yourself in the path of the truck. And it's the same way with the spiritual disciplines. What those are about, they're not about earning our approval with God. They're not about climbing up the spiritual holiness ladder. They're about placing ourselves in the path so that God can mature us in our faith. And so that we can truly walk with Him and deepen our relationship with Him. You know, God desires for you to go deep with Him. He doesn't just desire to give you fire insurance so that you get away, get out of hell free card. And that's it. What He's saying is that I want you to live an abundant life with Me now. I want you to grow in maturity. I want you to help lead others. I want you to have ministry. And so we have things to do as Christians, not because we're trying to earn our way with God, and not at all because we, think that God's going to zap us if we don't, but because we love God. And two, it's not even that we're trying to pay God back. I mean, if you're trying to pay God back for Jesus, when's that debt going to be paid? And it's not ever. And so we're not about trying to pay God back. We're about trying to glorify and magnify who God is. So it's not about returning the favor. If I give Brian Zuniga a car and then he just spends, that sounds pretty good. And he just comes over to my house every day and, okay, I'm here to wash your windows and I'm here to mow your lawn and I'm here to do this. It's like, Brian, it's a gift. Take it. It's a car. Take it. It's a gift. And every day he's knocking on the door. Mark, what can I do today? Can I clean the gutters and can I paint the garage and can I do this? And I'd be like, no, it was a gift. And so think about it. Are you doing that with God? Are you trying to pay God back for the gift that He gave you? If you are, stop. You're never going to pay that debt. So we don't live our life out of just gratitude and paying God back. It's, hey, I want to magnify God. I want to glorify God in my life. I want others to see so they'll come into a relationship with Him and they'll walk with Him and they'll mature in Him. So I need to mature in Christ in that way. So that's what those disciplines are about, maturing in Christ and really loving God. And it's not even always about just having a quiet time and then I'm done for the day. You guys ever think about maybe you've had a time alone with God in the morning and then, hey, I've got some free time, a couple hours in the afternoon or an evening. Maybe I need to just, instead of, going to the movies or playing a video game or whatever, maybe I just need to spend some time with Him there in the Word. And think about how you use your free time. Ask God to give you a passion and a hunger for His Word so that you'll really walk with Him and go deep with Him. And as you pray that, God will stoke that flame in your heart and begin to help you walk with Him and begin to help you be passionate about the Word. And you won't be able to get enough of it. But you have to begin to think, how am I spending my time? Am I just happy with 10 minutes in the morning? Or am I hungry? And am I really passionate about pursuing God? So really, if you want to grow spiritually, you've got to put yourself in God's path. And that's not legalism. That's just, hey, I want to get to know God. This God who made all these great things happen in my life. This God who sent Jesus to bridge that gap between me and Him so that we can have fellowship and we can walk and we can have abundant life together for eternity. It's about getting to know Him. It's not about earning our way with Him. And then God can begin, as you put yourself in His path, He's beginning to change you outwardly to match what He already did inwardly in your life, in your spirit. So you might want to think about this over Christmas. And I know you guys have got finals coming up and a lot on your plate. But you might evaluate your airplane over Christmas and think, which wing am I heavy on? Am I spiraling downward in one way or the other? Do I need to take an evaluation of where I am? And then just learn to place yourself in God's path spiritually so you can grow into maturity. Let me pray and we'll be done. Thank you guys for listening tonight. Lord, I thank You for really what Christmas means, and it's about more than just baby Jesus in the manger, but what that meant beyond that. Lord, we're so grateful for what You did in our lives, Lord. And we want to know more of You. I pray You'd give each of us just a passion to know You and understand more about who You are. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to place ourselves in the path where You can really impart Your truth to us. I pray You'd help us to take this capacity for renewal and really do something with it. And that we could renew our minds to think the way we ought to think, to choose the way we ought to choose, and then to feel the way that we ought to feel. And Lord, I thank You just for redeeming us. I thank You for Jesus Christ. And this time of year, Lord, I pray You'd help us to not just completely get caught up in all the Americanized trivialities of Christmas. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to really remember Christ and to share Christ. And Lord, I pray you give us each opportunities, Lord, to share the gift that you've given to us of Jesus. So Lord, I thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for these students. And we pray this in your name. Amen.